Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word, that Lord, that you've inspired and that you've preserved. And I pray that our time together today would be consequential to our lives. Lord, that you would help us to approach your word in a way maybe that we haven't before, and that it would fill our hearts and fill our minds, and that you would speak to us, Lord. We love you and we trust you, and we gather today in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I normally begin my sermons inviting you to open your Bible to a specific text. And we usually read through that text and study that text together straight out of God's Word. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We've actually printed the whole passage that we've been working through for the last several months on your art. If you got one of these, open it up, take it out and turn it to the side that says Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. If you didn't get one, we're going to be in Matthew 5. There should be a Bible in front of you, or maybe you brought one with you, and invite you to open it to Matthew chapter 5. And while our text today is primarily going to be focused on the last 10 verses, it'll be kind of towards the bottom there, Matthew 5 verses 38 to 48. We've printed all of chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that we've studied thus far in this little series. And so it's been several weeks since we left off through our walk through this most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached. I think there's a picture of the spot that we have just to kind of reorient ourselves. Snap this shot when we were in the Holy Land. Alice and I were there, and they took us to this spot and said, this is where it's believed that Jesus stood and preached the Sermon on the Mount. So maybe you could kind of imagine yourself on that hillside looking over the Sea of Galilee. And just to refresh our memories, I want to invite our elders this morning, four of our elders, to come on up. They're gonna speak God's word. They're going to speak the words of Jesus over us that we've studied thus far. And so feel free to follow along as we read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and just would invite us to really lock our hearts in to what Jesus was saying as he sat on the sermon on the side of that hill and was preaching to the crowds. David, go ahead and begin leading us.
Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt lost its taste, how is its saltiness can be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, or before others, so that many may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, and until heaven and earth passes away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments I teach others to do, the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you this, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
You've heard it said that to those of old that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hells of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother had something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going to him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. For you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It is also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who has divorced his wife, except for on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said, to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at either by heaven or by the throne of God or by the earth, for it is his footstool, and by Jerusalem, in its city, the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let whatever you have said simply yes or no. Anything more that comes from evil.
You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this first part of Jesus's sermon on the Mount. So he's a third of the way through. First part is just powerful and is riveting to all who are listening. If you look back on your sheet, let me just kind of walk you through the different parts here. So this first part that was read there, and the first part that Jesus was speaking up through about verse 12, that's known as the Beatitudes, blessed, wonderful news for all of the people who are like these different descriptions. That next little section, verses 13 through 16, this is where Jesus shares two images of influence that his followers are to be in this world, salt and light. And then if you group verses 17 through 20, Jesus is answering some wrong thinking of that day by many of the people. When he starts off there in verse 17, he says, hey, do not think. Don't think that way. Don't think that I came to tear down and destroy the law and the prophets or the Old Testament. I didn't come to tear it down. I came to fulfill it. I came to make sure all of the I's get dotted and all of the T's get crossed. And then if you look from verse 21 down to verse 48, Jesus moves into a section that's been referred to throughout church history as the six antitheses: anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and then loving your enemies. And in these verses, Jesus gives us six different illustrations that really were hot topics in society. Everybody in the crowd that day that was listening to Jesus knew all the rules and regulations of the law that were associated with these different subjects. And right here, Jesus is saying, guys, it's not about a bunch of rules to keep. It's about a heart that I want you to have. It's about a heart that I want you to have. And we see this pattern happening. Jesus starts off, he says, you've heard it said, i.e., you know all the rules. Okay? You keep looking for this loophole to exploit. How far is too far? And I'm trying to say to you, there's something different. I'm saying, how pure is too pure? You keep looking for the loophole, and I'm giving you a life to step into and to really enjoy. And then the final 10 verses, the ones that we're really going to zero in on today, Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48, Jesus mentions this heart that he wants us to have when it comes to the subject of retaliation, when someone hurts you, and loving your enemies, when everything inside of us wants to destroy our enemies and pulverize our enemies. Look again, if you would, in verses 38 to 42. In verses 38 to 42, Jesus has some things to say about retaliation. Look what he says here in verse 38. He says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and what? A tooth for a... That was a law in that day, in that time, in that culture, to make sure that people don't get excessive on somebody else when a situation occurs and somebody gets injured or hurt or even killed. What that law was written for and said to be about was so that you don't get medieval on somebody when an eye gets put out. It's an eye for an eye. It's not retaliatory, an eye for an eye and a tooth and a kneecap and breaking somebody's bones. No, you can't get excessive when it comes to that kind of injury or accident. Let's stay civil here, an eye for an eye. Remember the rule. That's what everybody knew. But Jesus flips the script. Look what he says in verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him your other cheek also. Think about this. Think about this. If I'm facing someone, if you're facing someone, to slap somebody on the right cheek means you're insulting that person with a backhand. See, if you're right-handed and you take a swing, you're hitting which cheek? You're going, the left cheek. And so he's talking about something here. Two people facing one another. You think you're better than that person. They don't deserve to be hit with a backhand. They don't deserve to slap that right cheek with a backhand. Jesus going, hey, let them shame you. Let them shame you. Turn to the right one too, and let them really get a good shot at you. Look at verse 40. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. The tunic was this long-sleeved undershirt that a person wore. The cloak was this outer garment, an outer robe that would keep a person safe and secure from the elements. And Jesus is saying right here, don't have any attachments to your stuff. No attachments. Give them whatever they want. What's underneath, what's exterior. The big deal is, the heart to have is to make things right with that other person as much as it depends on you. Stuff doesn't matter. Relationships matter. And as much as it depends on you, inside, outside, whatever, come together. Come together. Look at this. In verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him how many miles? 2 miles. What's that all about? Well, Roman law was such that any Roman soldier could force the native person of that land that Rome was occupying to carry their big pack, all of their stuff that the Roman soldiers would carry around. They could legally take somebody and say, hey, you need to carry my pack. I'm tired. You've got to carry this. It's part of the deal. And they could make them carry it up to 1 mile. I mean, we don't want to get excessive on that, right? And Jesus is going, hey, if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go the extra mile. You ever heard that? Going the extra mile, that's where it comes from. Go the extra mile. Go above and beyond in your service, in your attitude, in your generosity, in your availability to love and to serve someone else that really you're sitting there going, man, I hate your guts. And Jesus is going, no, I love them. Serve them. Bless them. Look at verse 42. Jesus is on a roll here. And everybody that's listening is just going, that ain't what I've heard. You just go, I know that's not what you heard. You've heard it said, but I'm saying to you this. See, I'm flipping the script. You think it's about rules to keep. I'm telling you it's about a heart to have. It's about a life to step into, not a loophole to exploit. And he just keeps going. In verse 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Jesus is saying, hey, help a brother out. Help a sister out. Have a little compassion. Do what you can. Don't harden your heart and just look the other way. Do what you can with what you have while you can. And then Jesus moves on to talking about loving our enemies in verses 43 to 48. Look what he says here in verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and what? Hate your enemy. Can I tell you? God never said that. You may have heard it as such, but that's not what God ever said. You may have grown up, stick with your own kind. God never said that. God never says, hate your enemy. What God said is, man, I love everybody. Why? God says, because they have intrinsic value and worth because I created them in my image. I knew them when I was creating them in my mother's womb. Quit being haters. Start being love. Love wins in the end. Love wins. Jesus says to you, you've heard it said, but I say to you in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. He's saying, act like the kids of God that you are because you are. You're God's kids. Act like it. Quit hating on your brother. Quit hating on your sister. They're not your enemies. They are people. They're your neighbors. Well, define what a neighbor is. A neighbor is anybody who crosses your path. So love that person. Pray for that person. Help that person. Don't hate them. Love them, because love wins, and we're all in this thing together as long as we're on planet Earth. And then he keeps going. He says, for he makes the sun, God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? What's he saying here? He's saying, have a heart for all people. Have a heart for all people. Wherever they're from, whatever they look like, however they vote, whatever they post, if they're doing you right or doing you wrong, have a heart for all people, not just people like you. Jesus is going, be better than that. I created you better than that. Be better than that. I created you not to have a small and exclusive love, but to have a big love for all people, all nations, all cultures, all languages. He's saying, be a lover, not a fighter. Be a peacemaker. Earlier on, he said, blessed are who? The peacemakers. And they'll be called what? Sons and daughters of God. It's a heart to have. It's a life to live. It's not a rule to keep and exploit. And then he says this in verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And friends, the only way that perfection is ever going to happen is when you and I quit trying so hard to live by all the rules and instead receive the heart God desires to give us, the life He desires for us to live, to take Him up on His invitation to follow me, follow me. Follow me. Come to me. It's what Paul writes about in Philippians 1, verse 21, when he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's what John was writing in his gospel in chapter 3, verse 30, when he said, man, we must decrease. He must increase. I must decrease. A translation, more of God and less of me is a really good thing. It's a really good thing. And so the only way we're ever going to get to that kind of perfection is when we quit trying to keep all the rules and instead really receive the life that Jesus has given to us. And man, that flipped the script for everybody who's on the side of that hill. And the only way that Jesus would say this stuff that we've just unpacked about retaliation and loving your enemies as if he really believed this stuff. And you know what? He did. He really believed it. You go, how do you know? Well, because of what happened on Easter weekend, particularly on Good Friday. Do you remember? Just a couple of weeks ago that we celebrated it, that we focused on it, as they're nailing him to a cross. Do you remember what Jesus said? Did he say, I'm going to get you? Man, I'm going to heat up hell so hot, it's going to burn all of you. Oh, payback is coming. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. Why? Because that's not what he believed, nor is it what he lived. What he lived and what he believed and what he said and what he demonstrated was, Father, what? Forgive them. Why? They don't even know what they're doing. And please hear me. I'm not minimizing anything that you've been through in your life that's painful and hard and difficult, scarred you, crushed you. It's been painful. Hey, abuse happens. And it's painful. People say things to you and it lingers. And Jesus is aware of every single echo. Every single painful part you're going through. That you're going, how am I going to make this? He is so aware. He so knows. He so draws near. And he says, oh, I've got a life for you in the midst of all of that. Tell you what, I'll give you this heart to have if you'll give me your pain. If you give me your pain and trust your scars and all those deep hurts, if you'll entrust them to me, I'll help heal and get you better. Or you can hang on to all that and remain a victim and transmit your pain to everybody around you, and you'll just get bitter. You can get better or you can get bitter. What would you like to do? Which heart would you like to have? And one of the ways that we can let God speak to our pain and speak to our lives is when we listen to God's word. And I want to teach you this morning, and I want to lead you this morning through an ancient way. This is not the latest fad. This is an ancient way that followers of Jesus have been engaging with the word of the Lord, and thus the Lord of the word. It's a practice called Lectio Divina. Besides seminary students in the room, if anybody else in here ever heard of Lectio Divina, and you're going, anybody? Anybody? Bueller? A few people? Yeah. But for the rest of us who are going, I have no idea what in the world you are talking about. Lectio Divina. Dr. Phil Collins, how many of you have heard of Genesis? Not in the Bible, Genesis, but like, yeah, okay. Not the drummer of Genesis, Phil Collins. A different Phil Collins. Dr. Phil Collins wrote a really helpful piece in conjunction with Taylor University and their Center for Scripture Engagement about how to engage the Bible through this ancient practice of Bible reading known as Lectio Divina. Let me just share a little bit what he has to say. What is Lectio Divina? Lectio Divina is Latin for sacred reading or divine reading or holy reading. It is a spiritual practice that's been used for over 1,000 years by followers of Jesus. It originally was practiced by the monks who spent a large portion of their days praying and reading through the scriptures. And while they were reading, what they began to notice is that sometimes it was like a word or a phrase or a verse just kind of leapt off the page. Shimmered and just was like God was saying, this is for you. Have you ever read the scripture and had that happen to you? I mean, you're reading along and it's like all of a sudden God is speaking directly to your heart. That happens to me almost every week when I sit with the scripture and I take time to read God's word. It happened to me this past week. I'll talk to you about it another time, but man, it was with the word distress. Distress. And it just whoosh, bam, hit me right in the forehead. In Genesis 42, and then over in Romans 8, English word distress, different Hebrew and Greek words, but in English, and I'm just going, God, you're talking to me, aren't you, about my soul, about some things that the love of God just comes over. Distress can't keep you. And so, man, I mean, just like leapt off the page. If it's never happened to you, I invite you this morning to really engage in Lectio Divina. Because if you read God's word, God will speak to you. Now, Lectio Divina is an intimate way of communicating with the Lord. All too often in prayer and in worship, we talk to God, but we don't give Him a chance to communicate back to us. And so what Lectio Divina does is it employs God's own words in a way that He wants to have a personal conversation with you. Now, please hear me on this. Lectio Divina is not a magical practice that guarantees if you do these things, you're going to hear God's voice. No. Magic attempts to manipulate God. Manipulate God into doing what we want. There's nothing magical about this. There's nothing magical about scripture engagement. Lectio Divina involves ruminating on God's word, listening to what the word of God says so that we can become more and more like Christ. More of Him, less of me. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so this practice of Lectio Divina can open us up to daily communication with God as the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture that He's already inspired so that we are supported and sustained in our daily lives. Okay? Lectio Divina. There's four main stages of Lectio Divina, four traditional stages of Lectio Divina. Reading, meditation, that's already scaring some people. Hang with me, I'll talk to you about that in a second. Prayer and contemplation. Now, when you leave here this morning, we're going to provide a guide for you that gives you a bit more in-depth information so that you can actually take it and do this on your own, in your own time alone with the Lord. So if you've been stale in your study, if you've been stale in your prayer life, God may want to use this ancient practice, ancient spiritual discipline to breathe fresh life into your soul through His Word. At the end of your row, there's a little guide that we're going to use in our remainder of our time to walk us through these four steps. Would you take these little guides like this? It's a little fold-out guide like this and pass it down so that everybody has one. I'm just going to burn through it really, really quickly. I want to read through it because some people are listening online and they don't have this right before them. So we're gonna just do stage one, and then I'm going to give you a few minutes to actually practice stage one, okay? You'll want your art that you just had, okay? Because that's going to be helpful in the verses that we're going to really, really use this morning, okay? So these four steps of Lectio Divina, they've been compared to feasting on the Word. So reading is like taking a bite of food. Meditation, step two, is like chewing on the food. Prayer is like savoring the food. And then the contemplation is like digesting food and making it a part of your body. So look at page one. Page one, step one, reading. It's like taking a bite of food. First, here's what you're going to do. You're going to slowly read through the entire passage. The passage that we're going to focus on is Matthew 5, 38 to 48. So the last 10 verses, they're bold. They're in bold print on your art, okay? Those are the only verses that we're locking into. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to take the time to note every specific word. Try to picture yourself inside the story. Picture yourself on that hillside. Stay alert for a single word or a phrase or a verse, maybe a metaphor or a message that catches your eye. Maybe it stirs your heart, moves you emotionally, it connects with you. And then when you've finished reading that through one time, read it through slowly again, considering what God may be trying to say through His Word. And then if time permits, read it a third time. Read it slowly and read it intentionally. Each word. So Kristen's just going to begin to play, okay? She's just going to begin to play, and she's not going to stop playing throughout the remainder of our time, just to kind of give a little bit of ambiance, a little background noise. And what I'm inviting you to do for the next 5 minutes is simply to read slowly over and over again Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48, and see if there's a phrase or a word that catches your eye, that speaks to your heart. And if and when you lock in on that one word or phrase or verse, just write it at the bottom of your page. And then I'll come back and guide us into step two in just a moment. So for the next 5 minutes, you take this time to read God's Word. Going to move from step one, reading or taking a bite of God's Word, to step two. So turn in your guide to step two. We're moving from step one, reading, to step two, known as meditation or chewing the food. Now we're gonna chew on the food, that line, that phrase that you just jotted down at the end of step one. Look with me. Let me read through for our friends listening and following online. Biblical meditation is not the same as Eastern meditation. In Eastern meditation, the objective is detachment and an empty mind. In biblical meditation, the objective is attachment to God and sustained focus on His Word. In biblical meditation, we are retraining our thoughts to mull over whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Philippians 4:8. A word of warning is needed here. The purpose of meditation in Lectio Divina is not to make things up about the Bible. Christianity is a faith rooted in history. We should be on guard against inventing biblical meanings for ourselves. Biblical meditation is designed to allow a passage to penetrate our understanding with depth. If done wrongly, if we pursue some kind of mystical experience that's not connected to the natural meaning of the text, we turn the Bible into a subjective, individualistic experience for which it was never intended. So think about what the phrase that stood out to you meant to the original audience, and what the author might have been thinking when he wrote it. Picture yourself in the setting on that side of the hill and the context of the passage. Play out that scenario in your head. Think about the specific part of the passage that spoke directly to you. Focus intently on why the Holy Spirit might have chosen these words to speak to you today. Reflect on how it might apply to your life. So what word or phrase did you write down in the reading section? And as you meditate on these words that you wrote down from the passage, ask the Holy Spirit what those words might mean for your life. So use the next 5 minutes to really meditate on these words from the passage. What do you think the word or phrase from the passage that you wrote down means for you? And then you can write your answer there. So take the next 5 minutes to meditate on that word, that phrase that you wrote down on section one. So let's move on to step three. So we've taken a bite of the food through reading it. We've started chewing the food through meditating on that word or phrase from the scripture. Now we're going to move on to step three, prayer. We're going to savor the food. The next step is to take all the thoughts, the feelings, actions, fears, convictions, and questions that you've meditated on and offer them in prayer to the Lord. Praise God for who He is. If you feel convicted about a poor relationship, simply apologize and request forgiveness and ask for guidance on restoring the relationship. If you feel thankful for something that God's done for you, then pour out those feelings of thanksgiving. If you feel a specific anxiety about something in your life, present it to the Lord and pray for the guidance and peace to be able to submit to God's will. So let's use the next 5 minutes to pray about what God is saying to you about the words or the phrase that you wrote down from the passage. What do you think God wants you to do with the words that you wrote down? Write your answer there. So let's take the next 5 minutes and enter into step three of prayer. Okay, so let's turn to the back. It's our fourth and final step of Lectio Divina. It's known as contemplation. So in step one, we were reading God's word. We were taking a bite of the food. Then we moved to meditation where we were chewing that bite, chewing that food. And then into step three, prayer. We were savoring the food. And now we're in the last step, contemplation. And we're digesting the food. It's beginning to be made a part of who we are, part of our body. And so this final stage is one of vital importance The task in this stage is simply to be silent in the presence of God. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." This is one of the most essential aspects for building a growing relationship with the Lord. Many testify that at the end of a Lectio Divina session, one has a feeling of closeness and intimacy with the Lord. And one of the most valuable things that we can do with this feeling is to relax and embrace it. Just be with God. So use the next 3 or 4 minutes to contemplate what it is that you've been thinking about from the text as you relax in God's presence. Lord, we can only imagine what it might have felt like and looked like and smelled like and sounded like when you spoke these words that we've been meditating on and reading and praying through and contemplating this morning. We can only imagine what it was like on that day. But we don't have to imagine what you said, because you inspired Matthew by your Holy Spirit to record it so that we could have it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, and it moved into our neighborhood. And you want it to move into our hearts and move into our lives. And for some of us, this is as still and quiet as we have been in a long time. And you've spoken to your people today. Different words tugged at our heart in different ways. Because you know where we are and you know what we need. And they may bring different questions or different thoughts to our mind when we slow down long enough to think about what it is you're trying to say through your word to our hearts. Lord, whatever you've told us to do, give us the follow through to then do so. And remind us that we don't have to wait until next Sunday to come back around and hear from you or to pray to you or to worship you. That can happen when the alarm goes off tomorrow. May we position ourselves at a table before you and feast on your word in such a way that it gets into our hearts and is lived out through our lives. We love you, and we yield our lives before you and before your holy word. And we do it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said,
thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.